Well, 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 good morning to you. And I'm very grateful that you are here this morning. And I will explain that in terms of many years ago when my family lived in the great city of Dallas. We had the privilege of attending a large church there. And my Sunday school teacher, probably have mentioned this before, but was a well-known motivator by the name of Zig Ziglar. And this guy used to get about 1,000 people for his Sunday school class each Sunday. And the reason is, of course, because he got paid a lot of money to do these promotion or these motivational presentations, and you could come to the church and hear him for free. So, you know, he'd get this huge turnout at the church. Well, he couldn't be there every Sunday, and I was working at a radio job there in the Dallas area, and I got the invitation to fill in for him one Sunday. And so I was like, yeah, I'm filling in for Zig Ziglar. And so I got up to speak, and you could feel this collective, oh, Zig's not here. Well, Ryan's not here either. But so thank you for coming out today. How many of you lost your power last night? Cook family? Anybody else? See, you have no sympathizers here because you're the only ones. But no, we feel badly. What time did it come back on, Dan?
9:30.
Oh, okay. So you by 11 you could sleep, roughly. Okay, very good. Actually, I have questions for all of you, and the first one is: has anybody here had a blood test done? Okay, we're going to keep going. Anybody here ever donated blood? Okay. Anybody benefited from a blood donor? A few of you have. Anybody here in the room work in a job where you see a fair amount of blood? Yeah, all right, so there's a couple. Anybody here ever fainted from the sight of blood? Okay. Anybody ever fainted from the sight of ketchup? Now you got real issues if that's happened to you. Well, I just had another blood test done recently, my blood drawn. My wife did this past week as well for various medical tests. And if you've had a blood test done, you know that it's really pretty remarkable. I mean, it just looks like they're collecting these little vials. But in reality, they're getting a lot more. And in fact, what can blood determine about you? Well, actually quite a bit. They do what is called the CBC, the complete blood count, and it measures the concentration of white blood cells in your body, the number of red blood cells you have, and the amount of hemoglobin that they carry, and your level of platelets, along with other things. And those results can determine, well, maybe you have an infection, or anemia, or clotting disorder, or leukemia. Then they have the basic metabolic panel. That's one of my favorites. And this one reveals how well your heart, your kidneys, and your liver are functioning. It evaluates blood glucose levels to screen for diabetes or prediabetes, and also checks levels of calcium and those good old-fashioned electrolytes. Love those. Then you have your lipid profile, and this test assures you that your cholesterol and triglycerides are at the right levels, or perhaps you're at risk for cardiovascular disease. You could check on your nutritional status through this blood test. Infectious diseases, it can determine that, whether you're expecting. So men, if you get a positive result on that, you have grave concerns. I'm going to just tell you right now. And also whether you have allergies and also what triggers them. But now I'd like to impress you even more with some remarkable facts about blood. Because as you can probably guess, that's the theme of what I'm going to talk about today. First of all, blood makes up around 7% of the weight of a human body. Plasma is about 90% water. Human blood, about 83% water. Get this, a newborn baby has just about 1 cup of blood in his body. A drop of blood contains 250 million cells, one drop. The capillaries are so small that it would take 10 of them to equal the thickness of a human hair. In 24 hours, the blood in the body travels a total of 12,000 miles, 4 times the width of North America. There are 60,000 miles of blood vessels in the human body, enough to circle the earth 2.5 times. Each red blood cell lives about 4 months, travels between the lungs and other tissues 75,000 times before returning to the bone marrow to die. Your body is creating and killing 15 million red blood cells per second. 1 pint of donated blood can save 3 lives. 85% of Americans have what is called Rh plus blood. In contrast, 99% of the Chinese have Rh negative blood. AB plus blood is universal in terms of the recipient. It can revive and receive any type of other blood. June 14th has been chosen as World Blood Donor Day. It was the birthday of Karl Landsteiner, who won the Nobel Prize in 1930 for his actual discovery of the human blood put into groups. Get this, every 2 seconds, somebody in the U.S. needs blood, every 2 seconds. About 38,000 blood donations are needed every day in this country. It is surprising that less than 10% of our people donate blood annually. But if every eligible donor would do that 3 times a year, we would have no blood shortage. About 40 diseases may be cured from stem cells of cord blood. Mosquitoes prefer blood type O. Anybody have blood type O? It's always good to invite those people over for outdoor picnics, by the way. The world's first blood bank opened in Chicago in 1936. Estimated 1.3 million pints of blood donated spoil every year, since blood has only a 42-day shelf life in cold storage. There's about 0.2 milligrams of gold in our bodies, and most of that is found in our blood. Spiders have transparent blood. Crabs have blue blood because most of them come from royalty. No, they don't. Due to copper in place of iron. And now, here we go. George Washington was in fact bled to death by doctors who were treating him for a cold, removing more than half his blood within a few hours. Bloodletting was a common medical practice in those times to remove, quote, dirty blood, when in reality it only weakened the patient. Among other things, the presidential state car. Think about that. So here's Donald Trump driving around when he's in his limousine, and they have actually a small blood bank of the president's blood type in the trunk. It makes sense when you think about it. In Japan, blood type is believed to be an indicator as to one's personality, creating a market for blood type-themed goods. In fact, they may actually hire you on the basis of blood type. Just some odds and ends, kind of interesting about the nature of blood. But in the Bible, we have a much more serious turn. In the Bible, we find out that there is a theology of blood. And in fact, some of the great hymns of our time focus on this. How many times has the hymn, "Just As I Am," been sung at the end of, well, Billy Graham crusades or during church service and so on? "Just as I am, without one plea, but that what? Thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am in waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." If you know the next line, "Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath, make me pure." Oh, and then there's the classic, "There's power in the blood." Huh? "Would you be free from the burden of sin?" Yeah, there's power in the blood. I'm telling you, power in the blood. "Would you over evil a victory win?" Well, there's wonderful power in the blood. And the refrain, "There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb." And then the song, "Nothing But the Blood." What can wash away my sin? What is it? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. All right, for these Bible scholars, students here that are in the room, what is the first mention of blood in the Bible? Think quickly. Joel, you know the answer to this. I know you do. Let's see. We had Adam. We had Eve. We had Cain and Abel. Then what happened? Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, I love the drama of this, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." And because of that, he was cursed. In Genesis 37, we have this account where Joseph, the dreamer, as you know, went and told his dreams to his brothers, and they didn't really like his dreams because that gave them that impression that they were all going to have to bow down to him. So at one strategic point, they took him out to get rid of him. Judah said to his brothers in Genesis 37, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and don't lay a hand on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." And his brothers agreed. In three places in the Old Testament, it is stated that blood is in fact the life. Surprises some to know the very first time that was mentioned. Most would probably guess it's either in Leviticus or maybe in Deuteronomy. Get to those in a moment. No, actually in Genesis 9, verse 4, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything." This is in a conversation that God has with Noah. "But you shall not eat flesh with its life," that is, its blood. "And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require reckoning for the life of the man." And then God says this, "For whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." In Deuteronomy chapter 12, we'll get to, by the way, Leviticus 17 here in a moment, but Deuteronomy chapter 12, we read, "When the Lord God enlarges your territory, as he has promised you, and you say, 'I will eat meat because you crave meat,' well, you may eat meat whenever you desire." And this is the first instruction, by the way, that people could go to McDonald's, for those of you that haven't read that portion before. "Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life with the flesh. Only God is the giver of life. He is the source and dispenser of life. He's the creator of every living thing. And if the life of the flesh is in the blood," obviously you can see this places a tremendous value which God has given to us on the blood. "And in the law, the penalty of shedding man's blood, the taking of his life, is that the murderer's blood also was shed." We have more laws in Leviticus 17, probably too much to get into here, but once again we come across that passage, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls." Now, there is some theology that goes into this. Why is God so particular? Why does he keep instructing people like this? Because the peoples that were around the people of Israel were involved in blood sacrifices, but in a very different way. And so God, you know, for a lot of people, they look at this and they go, why is Israel so concerned? Why does this blood thing keep coming up? Why these animal issues? Because life is in the blood. And as we shall see here in just a moment, there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And so God has this way of covering over our sin. And it's very important in the Old Testament we understand the distinction of, what do we say? Of covering over our sin with the blood. What happens when Jesus arrives? He's not covering over sin anymore. Jesus is removing our sin by his blood. The Bible says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Just a quick summary of what we just covered here. For it is the life of all flesh. Blood is the life. The blood represents life. And so sacred is life before God that the blood of animals was used in offerings for sin as man's vicarious substitute, so that their blood didn't have to be used. God did not require their blood. And in context, again, just a reminder as we summarize on that, that because of the weirdness of animal sacrifices and the use of blood back in times of the Old Testament, that's why God was very specific about his instructions. And God explains that blood is special. He wants people to remember that the blood of sacrifices is to be set apart, and definitely to eat blood would diminish the sanctity of that blood. And we find a key principle here for understanding the phrase, the life of the flesh is in the blood, for the blood is the life of all flesh. You know, beyond a certain size, I think it's like what they said, 3 weeks, you know that a baby does not actually create blood. There's no mechanism to create blood until the child is about 3 weeks old. And yet there's life in that baby. It's kind of an interesting thing. Blood transports nutrients and oxygen to the rest of the body, and when the blood leaves a creature, that creature dies because there's no way to sustain life anymore. Life is truly a gift from God. And when you think about all the things that we just talked about earlier that the blood does in terms of what can diagnose, you can see the power of the phrase that the life is in the blood. Well, that's a look at the Old Testament. Now, let's take a look at the New Testament. I will not compare myself to the wise preaching of one D.L. Moody. He did two very, very good sermons on the subject of blood. One of them on the Old Testament, references to blood and how to deal with that. And number two, the blood as he sees it in the New Testament. And I'm going to share with you this morning a few moments, a couple of minutes of one of the sermons that he preached on this idea of the blood in the New Testament. And I want you to know that his original message went about 40 minutes. My version of it goes much, much less. But be patient, because there's some important theology here. As D.L. said, the first thing I call to your attention is that we are, in the New Testament, we are redeemed by the blood. There's no other redemption. There is no other redemption. 1 Peter 18, verse 19, knowing you were ransomed from futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Oh, and redemption, by the way, is much more than salvation, really. Christ is more than our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He has redeemed us with his blood. Redemption is a buyback. Though salvation is free to us, it is without money, without price, yet it cost God how much? It cost Jesus everything. All you had to do was to receive the gift, his only Son, your Redeemer. You were redeemed by the blood of the Son of God as of a lamb without spot or blemish. The joy of every Christian is that he has been bought back by the blood of Christ. The first man, Adam, sold us out of the hands of justice, and the Son of God came to buy us back. D.L. says, a friend of mine was coming back from Dublin some time ago and met an Irish boy with an English sparrow in his hands. The bird was trembling for its life, trying to get back its liberty, but the boy was stronger than the sparrow and would not let it escape. The man tried to get the boy to let the bird go. He said, son, why don't you open your hands? Let the bird fly away. The boy replied, no, I won't be doing that when I have been after him for hours and I've just got him. And then the man tried to get the boy to do it from principle, telling him that it was just simply right to let the poor bird have its freedom again. But the boy would not do it. Finally, the man bought him with a piece of money. And when he put the money into the boy's hand, in doing so, he redeemed the sparrow. And at first, the little thing did not realize that it had its liberty. It chirped a few times, looked around, and then it tried its little wings again and went up singing as if to say, "Thank you. Thank you. You have redeemed me." Friend, that is what Christ did. He gave us our ransom. He redeemed with his own blood the lost world. There is redemption for every soul that wants to be redeemed. We're not only redeemed by the blood, we are justified by the blood of Christ. This is more than a pardon. If a man is washed in the blood, he is just as if he had never sinned. Do you know the weight of that theology should almost drive us to our knees? It is as if, because of the blood of Christ, you have never sinned. That is a remarkable transaction that God has done for you. How can a man be justified with God? Well, kind of interesting, in Romans 3:23 it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So if a man has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, he is justified. Or in other words, God says, "I have nothing in my heart against you." Sin has to be atoned for. The Son of God has made atonement. He's justified us with his own blood. Romans 5:9 says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." A third thing the blood does is it makes us all equal. In our world today, ladies and gentlemen, I would tell you that one of the difficulties we have, we just cannot get past in some places, is racism. And it's still pervasive in many places and in many hearts. And it's almost as if for a lot of people, there's still a mindset that really that person, whatever their background or difference from us, maybe they're not worth quite the same. It's a tragic circumstance, but you see, the blood makes us all equal, one kindred, one tongue, one language. A man that has been sheltered by the blood of Christ, he talks the same language with every other that has been sheltered. Here's the way Paul said it in Acts 17, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on this face of this earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place." What did Paul just say? He has made of all nations one blood. The blood of Jesus Christ brings us together, makes us one, brings us all to one level. His blood makes us one kindred and brings us all into the family of God. We are saved, everybody, every race, every person. We are all potentially saved by the same blood. And that blood of Jesus has two cries. It is either crying for our condemnation or it is crying for our salvation. If we in this room reject the blood of Christ, it cries out for our condemnation. If we are sheltered because of the blood of Christ, if we fly to that blood for refuge, it cries out for our protection and for our salvation. Colossians 1:20 reads, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." John 19, verse 34 reads this way, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. And the soldier saw the blood that came out and thought, 'Now there is the blood that speaks peace.'" Of course, we know that at the time of the crucifixion, the mob cried out, "Let his blood be upon us and on our children." They should have prayed, "His blood be upon us and our children, to cleanse us, to save us and speak peace to our guilty consciences." Then they would have been blessed. Well, that was then. But what is now? Still today, we hear the cry of hundreds of thousands, millions. We are not going to be saved by that blood. We don't believe in any such thing. We will be responsible for rejecting him and casting him away. Revelation 1:5 says, in him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, now if he washed us, indeed we are clean. Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And then again, our verse for today, Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is more said in the book of Hebrews about blood than in any other book in the Bible. In Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places. Why? How can we access God in the holy places? Because of the blood of Jesus. D.L. says, what are you going to do with that passage? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. If you have this blessed gospel of Jesus and you send back the insulting message that you don't want it, where is your hope? Where is your hope? How are you going to be saved? And that, my friend, is a life or death question. You know, I asked you at the beginning of our time here if indeed you had donated blood. There is one person who's been kind of known as a super donor. Perhaps you read the story recently about this man. He just retired from giving blood. His name is James Harrison. He was known as the man with the golden arm. He's donated blood nearly every week for 60 years. He's now 81 years old. According to the Australian Red Cross, he has helped save the lives of more than 2.4 million Australian babies. His blood has a unique disease-fighting set of antibodies that have been used to develop an injection called anti-D, which helps fight against rhesus disease. That disease is a condition where a pregnant woman's blood actually starts attacking her unborn baby's blood cells. In the worst cases, it can result in brain damage or death for the babies. And if the mother has been sensitized to rhesus-positive blood, usually during a previous pregnancy, she may produce antibodies that destroy the baby's foreign blood cells. Oh, and that could be deadly for the baby. Well, Harrison's remarkable gift of giving started when he had major chest surgery. He was only 14 years of age. Blood donation saved his life, and so he pledged to become a blood donor. And a few years later, doctors discovered that his blood contained the antibody which could be used to create anti-D injections. So he switched over to making blood plasma donations to help as many people as possible. Every bag of blood is precious, but James's blood is particularly extraordinary. His blood is actually used to make a life-saving medication given to moms whose blood is at risk of attacking their unborn babies. Every batch of anti-D that has ever been made in Australia has come from James's blood. And again, the estimate is that he has saved the lives of some 2 million babies. My friend, 2 million babies is a lot of human life to save from one man. But there are countless millions who've been saved by the blood of another man. And many of them are sitting in this room. The question is, how deeply do we appreciate the great sacrifice of the blood of Jesus? This Memorial Day weekend, we do pay tribute to those who've given their blood in many cases for our freedom. The master of all in giving blood for the freedom of mankind is Jesus. And he has given that blood for you. Pastor Ryan and I had coffee earlier this week, and so he said, so have you decided what you're going to talk about? I said, I think I'll talk about blood. So, of course, you got the look from him, oh, I'm sure that'll be interesting. So, but he said, you know, there's that song, it's got weird lyrics. And so Joe and I were talking before the service, and he says, yeah, you know, there's that song, there's a fountain filled with blood, and that's weird. And I said, well, that's the one Ryan was talking about. But there's some interesting theology as we get set to close here. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood, what happens to them? They lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain to this day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. When this poor, lisping, stammering tongue, I was tempted to lisp, by the way, when I did that, lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. When that hymn was written, it's very interesting that they put a note next to it as to how to sing that. Not with a somber reflection. It says, sing joyfully. And indeed we should. D.L. Moody concluded his message on the New Testament by saying, so what are you going to do with this? Are you going to trample the message of Christ's blood underfoot, or are you going to find a refuge and shelter behind it? It is Christ's shed for the salvation of every soul here within these walls. What are you going to do with that precious blood that flows from Calvary? Eventually, the reality is death will come to each of us. If Christ is not your all in all, what is to become of you? Turn to Christ, as the legendary evangelist said, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that powerful reminder as we close, what can wash away my sin? What can wash away your sin? Ladies and gentlemen, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we have a debt we cannot pay. With a grace that is too great for us to contemplate. We have a prize that we cannot imagine its worth, the blood that was flowing from your side, given to us voluntarily in order that all of our sin, all of it may be forgiven, that we can have a newness of life, that we can walk free. We're grateful that you gave us that gift. We think also today, Father, of the many who have yielded their lives with a decision that they've made to try to serve the cause of freedom. But Father, we know that the greatest cause of freedom has been served already in your generous gift of your blood. May we always appreciate the greatness of that gift. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.